Our theme had been on perfecting holiness and pursuing holiness, seeking holiness. And what I want to talk about today is what the benefits of holiness are. Our theme scripture for the whole month has been 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so week one, we talked about walking with God and how separation is what holiness is part of, that we are responsible for the separation and the holiness part comes from God. And then we talked about that we are called to holiness. That's something that God expects us to do, is to separate ourselves. Last week we talked about perfecting holiness. And this week I want to show you the strength, the benefits, so to speak, of holiness. What are the strengths of holiness? And I'm going to start off with the question, why? What's the big deal about holiness? And I've got a long passage here I want to read. And it starts off in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, it says, without which no man shall see the Lord. So when we ask the question, why is it important to follow a holy lifestyle? There is the answer. It says, without which no man or woman shall see the Lord. That's part of it. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. And I put that in red because here it starts to give us an idea of the choices about holiness. It gives an example of Esau. It calls him a profane person. And why it does that is because profane just means common. That's what profane means. Not sacred. It's the opposite, common. What it calls Esau is a profane person because he did not value his birthright over just something common, a meal. That's why it calls him a profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And I'm going to jump down to verse 18. And here the writer of Hebrews is contrasting what happened in the Old Testament with the New Testament. He's saying when they came up to Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, there had to be a separation from God because they were not holy. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and a tempest. When they came up to Mount Sinai, they were scared. They were terrified because this mountain was burning with fire. There was probably volcanic explosions and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. It was so terrifying that they said to Moses, we don't want to come any closer. We don't want to hear that loud voice. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So that was the Old Testament, but now contrasting with the New Testament, it says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. The whole point he was saying is because the people were so rebellious and so far from God, in the Old Testament, they couldn't come very near. All they saw was God's wrath and the judgment of God and the fire and the loud thunderings. But he's saying now, we are made holy through the new mediator, which is Jesus Christ. It says, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. The blood of Abel only spoke what? Judgment. Remember, his blood cried out from the ground, seeking judgment. But Jesus' blood does not cry out seeking judgment. What it cries out is mercy and grace. Amen. And so that is why we are not stopped from coming close to him. In fact, we come near because of the blood of sprinkling. I put it in a little bit more modern translation so we could see that what it's talking about was sanctification. In Hebrews 12:14, continually pursue peace with everyone. That doesn't mean everyone is going to respond. But our goal is to try as Christians. And here it translates the word holiness as sanctification, without which no one will, and this is the Amplified version, it says, will ever see the Lord. So what it's saying is we are responsible to separate ourselves from certain things if we want the blessings of God, and to see to it that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that later on, when he wanted to regain title to his inheritance of the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no opportunity for repentance. There was no way to repair what he had done, no chance to recall the choice he had made. Do you know, sometimes the choices that we make, there's nothing we can do to change them. You understand that? Anyone ever regretted a choice? But it's done. And the worst thing about choices is most times it doesn't just affect us. Right? It affects our family. It affects a whole bunch of people. When David sinned, the choice that he did didn't just affect him. It affected the child that was going to be born. And although he was sorry, there are some things that once done, they cannot be undone. We have to live with the consequences. And this is what it's saying, that sanctification is a choice, just like there are choices that other choices that we make. And what is the reason of sanctification? Well, I'm going to give you some reasons. As in the scripture before, it said they were not allowed to come near. They could not come near because they were not sanctified. So one of the benefits of holiness or sanctification is it allows us into God's presence. It allows us into God's presence. When we separate from certain things, it allows us to draw nearer to God. And drawing nearer to God has got to be a good thing, hasn't it? I want to give you some examples, because people say, well, why have I got to live that way? Why can't I do this? Why? Is because if you want to go before God, you have to be sanctified. You have to be separated from the things that are going to destroy your soul. Let's look at an example in the Old Testament, Queen Esther. So holiness allows us into God's presence. In the Old Testament, they could not come near. All they saw of the sight of God was wrath and judgment and fire and loud sounds. But I want to show you what is the benefit of sanctification. Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Esther is told that her whole nation is going to be destroyed because of Haman. He's managed to get the king, who did not know, to sign a decree that on the certain day, on the 13th of Adar, that they're going to destroy all of the Jews. So she decides she needs to sanctify herself. She needs to draw near to God. So she says, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. See, fasting separates us from the normal, because it's not normal to stay away from food, right? It's not normal. So she separated herself from the normal and went into supernatural. Fasting is supernatural. And the fasting that she did was 3 days and three nights, not eating or drinking. That is certainly not going to be easy. That's certainly going to be supernatural, right? I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. But if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. According to the law of the Persians, if you had just seen the king, you could not just go see the king again. 30 days had to pass. But she couldn't wait 30 days. The need was urgent. The need was now. Anyone have some urgent needs? Anyone have some needs that are now? Amen. I don't know about you, but I've got some urgent needs. Amen. What I'm trying to show you is how sanctification allows you into the presence of the king. Because she had fasted, because she had prayed, when she went before King Ahasuerus, this is what happened. And verse 2, and it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor. Let's say favor. This is what sanctification will do. It will help you obtain favor. It will help you to be allowed into the presence of the king. We wonder why we don't get some of our prayers answered. It's because we have not separated ourselves enough from the world. We're still like Esau, holding on to what pleases us now. This is one of my greatest problems. I'm an impulse person. Don't send me shopping when I'm hungry. Because I'll come back with all kinds of things that was not on the list. I'm so glad I'm born in the age of grace, because I would have probably messed up like Esau. Man, look at that food. That smells so good. Amen. But we have to be sanctified if we want to be in the presence of the king. Holiness, the part of holiness that's on our part, and I've said this every week, is separating ourselves. We cannot make ourselves holy, but we can separate ourselves. When we think about our circle, the people we hang out with, you will never go any further than the people you hang out with. Just think about that. It's the truth. The people you hang about with is as far as you're going to go. So you know what? You know who I want to hang out with? Jesus. You can't get any higher than him. You can't go any farther than him. But that means some of the people, I have to say, well, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I can't go with you today. Because the Bible says two cannot walk together unless they agree. Amen. Verse 2, and it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court. Now, think about this. Under the law, if he did not extend the scepter, she would be executed. She could not just come in and see him. Do you understand that in the Old Testament, you could not just walk up to the tabernacle and walk in? You know what would happen to you? You would die. You couldn't just walk into God's tabernacle unseparated, unholy, and think you were going to. Even the very high priest had to separate himself from people. He could not be defiled if he was going to go in the presence of God. If you want something from God, sanctification is the means, is the journey that will take you there. And it was so when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. I was reading a scripture yesterday, and it was about God's punishment. And the scripture was talking about that he punishes every child that he loves. Isn't it what it says? He chasteneth those that he loves. And I was thinking about my life, and I really have to say God is very merciful, because Either I'm much better than I think. Because I can't see too much punishment he's given me. Amen. I can't see too much punishment because I must be his favorite. Isn't that what John said? He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it wasn't that Jesus didn't love all of them, it's just he believed it. You have to believe that you're the disciple whom Jesus loves. You have to believe that you're his favorite. Did you know that? Amen. We see here, though, how separation, holiness, gets you favor with the king. Holiness draws us to God. I just told you about the high priest. And the fact is that he could not come before God unless he had put himself in a state of separation. Here is another benefit of holiness. It draws us to God. Exodus 29:42. We see that before the high priest, Aaron and his sons could minister, they had to be anointed. They had to be consecrated. They had to put on beautiful special garments. In Exodus 29:42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. At the door of the tabernacle, the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified. That means it's got to be special. You can't just walk up to it and touch it. Amen. It shall be sanctified. How? By my glory. And I will sanctify the congregation, or separate the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons. Why? To minister to me in the priest's office. When God sets us apart, it's for his purpose. It's because he's got a job for us. That should just really make you so happy. We pray, Lord, use me. But do we mean it? Because he may want us to be used in a way, well, I don't know about that. You know, a lot of people just want God to use them right here behind this pulpit. But this is only maybe 5% of the job. The other 95% is someone in the hospital, you have to go visit them. It be someone on the phone spending an hour talking to them. It may be responding to a counseling situation where you're not sure what to do. Do you understand that when we are sanctified, though, it draws us to God? He says, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. So holiness allows God to use us. Amen. You want to be used by God, you have to be sanctified. That just means separated. That means so that God can focus just on you. Just on you. God has a plan for your life. Amen. In Jeremiah 29, he says, I know the thoughts that I have for you. Thoughts to bless, to give you an expected outcome. I want to continue on this theme of holiness and sanctification and separation. I want to dig deep, and we're going to go over some verses here, and I want to show you some different words in the Hebrew that is translated. And this is in Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. And there was a special class of people called Nazarites. Nazarites. And it was a something that you could pledge to do. It was a vow. And when you pledged to be a Nazarite, it meant that you were separating yourself from certain things so that you could draw near to God. So in Numbers 6:1, God lays out what's known as the Nazarite vow. Now, normally, only the Levites of the tribe of Levi could serve in the tabernacle or the temple. But to be a Nazarite, anyone could be a Nazarite, including women. Including women. But there was a cost. It was going to cost you something. And it's a very deep scripture. I don't know if I can teach it all in Sunday school. But let me just read it and then we'll go over it. Numbers 6:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves. You know, it's such a great thing if we are separated unto God. Either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow. That means you're making a commitment. You're taking an oath of a Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord. He shall separate himself. Now, it's going to start to explain what you're separating from. From wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation or her separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head or her head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. Verse 7, he shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother and for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. Now, I'm going to go over this in detail and explain to you. God said there's this thing called Nazarite, and in the Hebrew that just means separated. And when you pledge this vow, you pledge to keep yourself from anything that ceremonially defiled you. That means a dead body defiled you. So it's saying that when you pledge this vow, and usually, normally it was for 30 days or 60 days, it was for whatever time you pledged to do this. You could pledge it for years, you could pledge it for days, and it was voluntary. During the time of your pledge, you had to keep these things. If you broke any of these things, then you were no longer under the Nazarite vow, and you'd have to start again. So if you got to 29 days and something defiled you, to keep your vow, you would have to do another 30 days. Or if you had pledged seven years, and during that 7 years, you broke the vow, you had to start again. Now under the sages and the Jewish teaching, there were three types of Nazarite. I'm not going to go into all the details. But most of them were temporary. That means you could do it for a season. But in the Bible, we find that there were at least three people who were chosen by God to be separate from birth. And they were Nazarites for life. They were Nazarites for life. Now, in this verse, in verse 2, you see these eight verses use the word separation nearly in every single verse. But the word that's translated separation in the Hebrew is not the same word. There's three different words being used here. And I'm going to go into it in a little bit. So holiness, sanctification, and separation makes us special. Do you understand that? It makes you unique because you have been chosen. Not everyone is chosen. Do you understand? Jesus said, no one, repeat after me, no one comes to the Father but by me. Do you understand that makes you special? Do you understand how unique that makes you? Because Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go that way, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few. If we understood that we were the few, how joyful should we be? Because there's so many people that don't understand, don't get the truth that you have heard. So separation makes us special. Now, I'm going to just look at verse 2, And I'm going to look at the three words that are translated separation. Not only does separation make you special, but it makes you strong. I'm going to show you that. So the first word there, it says, when a man or woman shall separate themselves. That word there, separate, in the Hebrew is called pala. And it means to be marvelous, to be wonderful. It means it's acknowledging that what you're doing is difficult, is amazing. It says to do extraordinary or hard or difficult thing. When a man or woman chooses to take the vow of a Nazarite, the Bible says you're doing an extraordinary, amazing, difficult thing. When you choose to separate yourself from the world, you are doing an amazing, an extraordinary thing. You can get the notes afterwards. I will post them. So the first separate is the Hebrew word pala. And it means to be marvelous, be wonderful, be surpassing, be extraordinary. Do you understand that you're called to be a king and priest? You're not common or garden. The world may not know your name. But Jesus said, if you confess my name, I will confess your name. Your name is going to be called in the highest court. If your name is called in heaven, there can't be a bigger place to name drop. That's what he did in the Old Testament. He told Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? God calls Job's name in front of billions of angels. The trial you're going through, God may be boasting on you. He may be calling your name. Because it says, when a man or a woman chooses to separate, it's saying this, pala, it means marvelous, to do extraordinary or a hard or difficult thing, to make a wonderful, to do wondrously. Then it says to vow a vow of a Nazarite. And that word simply means consecrated. You're doing something special when you choose to separate yourself. You're doing something wonderful. You're doing something supernatural because it's against nature to deny yourself what your flesh craves. So the next part of it says, it uses two different words. So the first word there for Nazarite is Nazir and then Nazar, to separate themselves. And that means to dedicate. So it uses three different words in that one sentence. The first one is saying what you choose to do is something marvelous. It's supernatural. In fact, the truth is, we can't actually do it. We can't actually do it. So I said to you that there were three people in the Bible who were chosen for this Nazarite vow, not by themselves, because it happened before they were born or at birth. Do you understand? Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you. To be special, to be marvelous, to be wonderful. If we understood who we were called to be, we would walk differently. If you knew you were a king or a queen, you would hold your head up differently. You would walk differently. You would live differently. You would believe differently. You would know that this is just temporary because you have a mansion. You have a kingdom. I want to show you how this thing works from birth, because I told you the Jews teach there's three different kinds of Nazarite. I'm just going to concentrate not on the temporary one. In the Old Testament, the vows were temporary. They most of the Nazarites chose it temporarily. But we are in a new covenant. So I'm going to focus on what God's plan was. He set up and he gave us three examples of Nazarites who did not choose to be a Nazarite. It was chosen for them. The first one I'm going to tell you is, of course, found in Judges 13:2. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now that art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, beware. He's going to be special. God has chosen him. Do you understand? You have been chosen. You're supposed to be special. Beware. I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite. Remember what I said to you? And I'm sorry for choking up, because this ministers to me. When you separate yourself from God, it makes you special. I said it also gives you what? Power, strength. This boy that was going to be born, because he was chosen from birth, he was separated from birth, he was given supernatural strength. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Why? Why does God give us supernatural strength? Not just for us, but to use in his kingdom. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. When we're separated to God, he's got a plan for your life. It's not just for you. You're supposed to get what you're getting to be used. See, the power of sanctification also gives strength. We see this in God choosing this man from birth. He didn't have a choice about it. Just as how we think we're here by choice, God said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. But what a blessing, what a gift, if God has chosen us to be separated to him from birth. I'm talking about holiness. Because holiness is there for a reason, so God can use you. So, of course, the power came from his sanctification. Judges 15:4, and when the Philistines came unto Lehi, and the Philistines shouted against him, and the spirit, it's a spirit, of the Lord came mightily upon him. They had tied him up. The devil will try and tie you up. But if you have been separated unto God, he will put you in negative situations. He'll think he's got you now. He'll be dancing on your grave. But look what happened. Because he had been a Nazarite from birth, separated unto God, when the Spirit of God came upon him, the Bible says that the cords that were upon his arms became as flax, like thread, that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. They couldn't tie him up. Satan will not be able to bind you with no matter what situation comes into your life. If you have kept your garment clean, if you have responded to your call, and he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men. See, the devil thought they had gotten rid of another champion of Israel. But because of his separation, because he had been keeping the covenant of the Nazarite, it says he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon he heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. But you know Samson's life. You know there was a weakness that he had. And it's the same weakness we have. It's in our flesh. See, God has given us this treasure in earthen vessels. In earthen vessels. But it's us, our responsibility to keep that separation. And you know what happened, the story of Delilah. He gave away the secret of his separation. He gave away what was the covenant that made it so important. I'm going to come back to that maybe on a Tuesday night, because I want to show you why God chose what he did for this Nazarite vow. Loss of sanctification will mean a loss of your power. That's what it comes down to. Delilah in Judges 16:15 says, and she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. You see, Satan wants to know what your weakness is. He's going to keep attacking till he finds the right button that will try and take you down. And it came to pass, she pressed him daily. Don't you feel pressed daily sometimes? Don't you feel like Satan's just on your last nerve sometimes? And urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. And he said unto her, he's giving her the secret. There has not been a razor to come upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God, separated unto God, holy, belonging unto God. From my mother's womb, under God's protection, used by his spirit, set up, called as a judge of Israel. If I will be shaven, then my strength will go from me. Now remember, the power, the symbol of power was where? On his head. On his head. And I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, there's something interesting about all of the three men who were called or designated Nazarites from birth. They have one thing in common. Anyone have an idea what the three of them had in common? I didn't tell you the other two yet. Anyone think of any other person who was a Nazarite besides Samson? Who? Very good. Who said that? Wow. Okay. So what was common between John the Baptist and Samson? Well, they were both called by birth. What was common about their birth? They were both chosen, but what was common? What was the common thing between them? All right. Their mothers. What was it about their mothers that was common? They were barren. All three of the people who were called to be Samuel, yes, you said the third one. Their mothers were barren. I'll have to go into that on a Tuesday night. That's too deep. No, he was not. He was a Nazarene, and I'll go into that. So the common denominator between the three who were called, who were Nazarites, was that their mothers were barren. Let me go to the other ones that she mentioned. I'm going to go through all three of them. 1 Samuel 1:11. You'll see the vow. The other thing that's common, all three of them did not make the vow for themselves. They did not choose it. They were called. And it came to pass when they were born. When they were born, the vow which had been made by others was declared upon them. See, this is all symbolic of us, you understand. Jesus said, I'll say it again, you did not choose me. I chose you. Here's Samuel's mother, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So Samuel the prophet was a Nazarite from birth, separated unto God before he was born, called by God. Judges 13:3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said, Behold, thou art barren and bearest not. This is Samson's mother. But thou shalt conceive and bear a son. This time it was the angel that made the vow for her. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite. See, The difference is this. First of all, it could be a man or a woman. In Israel, before that, the only way you could be special to God is if you were born into the tribe of Levi. But God was portending what he was going to do in the New Testament. That this was going to be man or woman, no male nor female. That when God chose you, when you were born, you were declared separated unto him. From a barren world that had no hope. These people had no hope. Luke chapter 1 verse 7, John the Baptist. And they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. You see the three women of who the Nazarites were declared before birth, they were all barren. In other words, they shouldn't have been able to do it. The birth, in other words, was supernatural. A God thing. A God declared thing. And they had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren. There's no way we should be here today. It's a God thing. And they both were now well stricken in years. The angel said, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. See, the connection is all three of the mothers were barren. It was a miracle, impossible, should not have happened. Do you understand? We are here because of a miracle, should not have happened. If we truly understood that, we would be so joyful, we would be so thankful, we would be so determined to make sure that our calling and election, we would be so determined because each of those three, they weren't just born, they all had gifts. Samuel was probably Israel's greatest prophet next to Elijah. Samson obviously was the strongest man that ever lived. And of course, John the Baptist, Jesus declared that a man, no man born of a woman is any greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he goes on to say, he that is what? Least in the kingdom is greater than he. Do you understand the blessing that we have been given? Jesus told his disciples, don't rejoice because you cast out some devils. Don't rejoice because some sick people healed. Rejoice that your name. Rejoice that your name. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Because you have been chosen from birth. You have been chosen from birth. You have been chosen from birth. I'm running out of time. The angel said unto Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost. See, that's us. Amen. We should be filled with the new birth. Because we have been called, chosen from birth, to be separated unto God. This is what holiness is about, so that God can give you either a spiritual strength. The Bible says when he arose, he gave gifts. But most of us don't know what our gift is and we don't use it. Why? It's because we have not maintained the separation. Because that's what gave Samson his strength. The moment he gave it away, he said, I'll become just like what? Any other man. And the problem is we have become just like any other man. You know why? Because we have not maintained that separation. We've given away our secret. Chosen from birth. For thou art an holy people. If you could stand with me. A holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. In 1 Peter, that's repeated. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You can't see my beautiful gowns. You can't see my crown yet, but it's coming. If I will maintain my vow, because I have been called, you have been called from birth. God has declared you a Nazarite unto him. All of the three women were barren, impossibilities, can't have children. The vow was declared for them. They could not have done it. We cannot have done it. We could not have made ourselves. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If we could only understand God's grace and his love, that he chose you, that he chose me. You know, Jesus said that there were many widows in Israel during the time of Elijah, but only to the widow Sarepta was he sent. Just put your name in there. There's thousands, millions of people in Milwaukee, in this nation, but only to you was this word sent. What you going to do with it? You have been called a peculiar people, a chosen generation, a holy nation, so that you can show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness. We're going to finish this month on this theme of holiness, but I hope it has ministered to you. I hope you see why God chose this path of sanctification, because it gives strength, it draws us into God's presence, amen? It comes with gifts, it comes with God using us. It's not just so that we can look down on other people and say we're different. No, that's not what it's for. You are a royal priesthood. Amen. A chosen generation. See, in the Old Testament, usually it was only men that could do things. But this vow of the Nazarite, it explicitly says, men or women. Whosoever will. Whosoever will. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for this word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the word that comes from you. Let it find good soil in our hearts, in our souls. Let it encourage us. Let it lift us up. Lord, we declare, Lord God, that we will consecrate ourselves for your use, O God, that we will redouble our efforts to walk worthy of the call that you have given us. We thank you today for your glory and for your honor and for your blessing. Hallelujah. Oh God, we thank you today for your mercy and your grace. We thank you for your blessing. Hallelujah, for you are worthy. You have called us forth to show your praises. And Lord, we give you all the glory and the honor. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. If you could do that right now, put your hands together and give a praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.